If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I think there's probably no more appropriate passage of Scripture for a pastor's conference than what Peter writes to the elders that he addresses. If you would read with me, beginning in verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. I don't know if he actually said it, but Voltaire, the writer, poet, and philosopher of the French Enlightenment, is usually credited with being the one who said, common sense is not so common. I don't know if he said it, but I agree with the statement. If common sense refers to wisdom, judgment, the ability to reach intelligent conclusions and good decisions, I understand why we think it's not so common, because common sense doesn't make the headlines. If you pick up a newspaper, you're never going to read something about someone making good decisions. It's always about the train wrecks. It's about the bad decisions. Just yesterday, I saw online in some news site that a pastor in a large city in the South had been arrested for identity theft and setting up false credit card accounts in someone else's name. And here's someone pastoring a large evangelical church. That's what you read about. You read about those that make bad decisions, do bad things. And so sometimes we can get the sense that there aren't a lot of good pastors out there, but it's because we hear so much about the self-promoters, the narcissists, the heretics, the fallen televangelists, and the sexual predators, that we might be tempted to think that faithful shepherds are rare. But I'm convinced it's not that they are rare, it's that they're so busy fulfilling the calling God has put upon their lives. They're sharing the gospel, they're studying for sermons, they're visiting the sick, preaching the word, and living for Jesus, that the only headlines they make are in heaven. Peter himself calls himself a fellow elder. You know, the word he uses there is, it's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder to address elders, and he gives an exhortation to pastors that tells us how to shepherd God's people. And we just want to just walk through these verses and ask questions of the text. First of all, what is it that qualifies them? Notice how Peter describes himself. I exhort the elders among you. I, as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Well, there's the whole scope of the redemption we have in Jesus, a witness of Christ's sufferings. Peter literally saw Jesus when he dealt with sin on the cross. I don't know if he's referring here to what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration, or perhaps to just 3 years of walking with Christ, but he also said he was qualified because he was a witness, a partaker in Christ's glory. And you know, this is what we are. We're witnesses to the sufferings of Christ, partakers in the glory that's going to be revealed. He dealt with sin on the cross, but when he comes again, he's going to deal with the saved. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:28, when he says, so Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And we as pastors, as elders, we deal with this entire scope of the redemption we have in Jesus Christ, that he dealt with sin on the cross, but he's coming again to reward those that have persevered and are faithful to him. As men immersed in God's word and leading God's people, we have a vantage point from which we observe God's purpose, his person, his plan, his passion, the prospect of the future. And our ministry needs to reflect both things. We need to preach what Jesus did on the cross, but we need to preach the glory that's going to be revealed. If we are not balanced, if we deal with only one, we don't reflect all that God wants us to. We need to preach the cross and the crown, the resurrection and the return, the passion and the promise. A ministry that looks back at what Christ did, but never forward to what he's going to do when he comes, misses the purpose for which he did it. But a ministry that only looks forward to the glory fails to preach the need for redemption. Jesus came to save us from sin, but for glory. And our ministries need to preach all of that. That's what qualifies us. We're witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, partakers in the glory that will be revealed. But what is it that we do? Well, Peter says here, they shepherd. Peter, as a fellow elder, exhorts the other elders to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is fascinating to me. He could have used any number of verbs. He could have said, steer, direct, boss, control, drive, manage. But he used a very specific verb. He said, shepherd. What a lovely verb. I like that. It invokes so much from the Old Testament, the 23rd Psalm, for instance. You know, I was in Israel one time, and in Israel you see many flocks of sheep in a lot of places. You see shepherds in the field with them. But one time, as our bus was driving down a road, I saw a man behind a flock of sheep. He had two big long sticks, and he was driving the sheep. And they would begin to go one way, and he'd reach that stick out and go, hut, 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 and he would sort of herd them back in, and then he'd come back over to this side. And as they walk down the road, he's just constantly driving and managing from both sides behind them. I'd never seen such a thing. It seemed odd to me. And I said to my guide, Zvi, I said, I've never seen a shepherd do that with sheep. And he said, oh, that's not a shepherd. That's a butcher. He bought those sheep. He's driving them to a slaughterhouse up the road. I never forgot that image. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. You know, God's men lead from the front. We're not driving our people to do something that we ourselves are unwilling to do. We're not pointing them to any act of service that we ourselves are not committed to fulfill. We aren't requiring of them anything that we would not give. We lead from the front. We are shepherds. And who do we lead? Well, we lead sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. Peter emphasizes that they're not yours. I pastor a church that in January will be 207 years old. I've only been there for half that time. And even if I had been, they still would not be my sheep. Now, I know what we mean when we say that. I'm not saying it's wrong to refer to your church in the sense that you belong to it and God has placed you there. It's It's the community that you're a part of. But I know that often we can drift into thinking that they're there for us, that they belong to us, that it's their job to fit us. Like somehow we are entitled and we deserve something from them, but they're God's flock. They're not yours. And Peter also uses a curious prepositional phrase here. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Among you. Isn't it interesting that most preachers do a far better job pastoring the church they wish they had than the one that God has given them? I can pastor someone else's church so much more easily than I can my own. And we can look wistfully at a bigger church, a church with more resources, a church that seems to be healthier than ours, but the call here is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. God's put you there with them, to go through life with them, to serve them and to serve with them. Paul told the Ephesian elders in his farewell speech to them in Acts, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is the Lord's flock. He's put you there to go through life with them, to know them, and knowing them, to minister to them. You know, if being a pastor were only about explaining the Bible, you could buy them all a set of Matthew Henrys and be done with it. Somebody can probably explain the text of Scripture better than you. And in fact, our people are watching them on YouTube all the time. But no one on YouTube can walk through life with my people. God put me there among them to do that. Just on the way here, just this very day, I received a call from my assistant telling me about one of my deacons, someone very, very dear to me. He's gone to Brazil with me on mission trips. He's gone to Israel with me. And he has leukemia, and he's decided he's done with the treatments, and he's ready to go home. I feel that. You can get better preachers than me all over the internet or up the road, but I'm the guy that's walked through life with him for the last 20 years. And God willing, I'll preach his funeral. That is the Lord's flock. And it's easy for us to see them sometimes as an impediment to what we want to do rather than the purpose for which God has placed us there. I can't prove this. I don't think I've ever, I don't know how I would prove it, but I will tell you, after being in ministry for over 40 years, growing up in a pastor's home, being a seminary professor and dean, living my whole life with preachers, I've seen a pattern that when a pastor goes to a church, he's going to have a crisis at regular intervals, and it goes about like this. You're going to have a one-year crisis, a three-year crisis, a five-year crisis, and a nine-year crisis. It's almost like clockwork. It might slide 3 months forward or back, but it's going to happen about like that. You're going to be challenged. Now, what happens is that a pastor goes to the church, and he faces that one-year crisis, and it doesn't feel good, but he's not been there long enough to have a good reason to leave. And he convinces himself he's got to just get through it, and he does. He makes it through. But then 2 years later, when it happens again, the three-year crisis arises, and he says something like, oh, I'm not going to put my family through this again. Why, these people just don't want the truth. So I'm going to go somewhere where they appreciate someone who will give them the unadulterated word of God, and he starts putting his resumes out, and it takes him about a year to land somewhere. But here's the problem. After four years, he goes somewhere else, and guess what he faces? A one-year crisis and a three-year crisis. If he stays, a five-year crisis. You know what? I have heard some men claim that they've got 40 years experience in the ministry, but look at their resume. What they really got is 4 years experience 10 times. There are good reasons to leave a church and to go somewhere else. I'm not trying to lay a false guilt trip on anyone. What I'm saying is, if you don't pastor those difficult people, who will? And if you can stay and walk through life and shepherd the flock of God, by all means do it. You know, I'd love to tell you that this has been easy for me, but on my second anniversary at Buck Run Baptist Church, I remember looking at Tanya and I said, well, I'm giving this one more year. If things don't improve, I'm out of here. You know, I followed a guy that had done a really good job. Buck Run had been a tiny little church on the Elkhorn Creek for most of its history until my predecessor came. Bob Jackson did just a tremendous job. When Tom Rainer wrote his book, Eating the Elephant, there's a chapter in it called The Miracle at Buck Run. And it's about the incredible growth that the church experienced under Bob Jackson. For the first 2 years I was pastor at Buck Run, people would come in my office and the conversation would go something like this. I call it the insult sandwich. And we go, you know, Dr. York, you're probably the best preacher we've ever had. But when it comes to pastoring, you're no Bob Jackson. But we love you. And that's the way the conversation would go. And you can ignore the first thing they say and the third thing they say. It's that middle thing they say that they're really wanting to get across. And I just can't tell you how many times people would say, you're no Bob Jackson. You know, Bob Jackson was the kind of pastor, if you sneezed at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he showed up by 2:15 with a hanky. I mean, he was just there. He was there. He didn't miss graduations. He didn't miss ball games. He was just there all the time. And when I came, the agreement was we're changing the paradigm. I'm still going to be a professor at Southern Seminary. It's up to me to get other people to do these things, but I won't be the guy that does them. And the church voted like 99% to do that, and then they got buyer's remorse. It was like, yeah, we know we said that, but we don't like it. And it was hard, and the one thing I knew that I had to do was just preach the word. I under-promised and tried to over-deliver. I did my best to make it to those hospital rooms and to show up in their homes and to write them personal notes and to make those personal connections. And by that third year, I realized I'd fallen in love with these people. And a lot of them were hard-headed, and they still liked Bob Jackson better than me. But God had put me there. And in December, I'm going to pass 20 years with them. I can't imagine my life had I left when it was hard. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. It's where God puts you. Hard as it is, persevere. Be the under-shepherd for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do they lead? Look what he says. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, this word, we sort of pounce on this word. Well, there it is. I'm the overseer. I'm the leader. Well, that's certainly true, but it should not be lost on us that the three words that Baptists have historically believed are describing the same office. The word presbyteros for elder, poimen or shepherd, episkopos, which is translated overseer or bishop, that either in verbal form or nominal form, all three of those words appear in this passage. The only other place that happens is in Acts 20, in that address that Paul makes to the Ephesian elders. But this word, when it's a noun, episkopos, it's translated bishop or overseer, but Peter doesn't use the noun form here. He uses the verbal form. And the only other time in the New Testament that this word is used as a verb is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Listen to this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Did you hear it? See to it. In other words, mind that you do this. It's not a word for like some kind of heavy-handed leadership. You know, to be an elder speaks of maturity, of seasoning, of earned respect. To be a shepherd speaks of ministry, of serving, of steady maturing. To be an overseer speaks of minding, of security, of shrewd perception, lest one of the flock be hurt, led astray, or wander off. It is leadership, to be sure, but it is never autocratic leadership, and it's never about the under-shepherd. Too often, a diminished man with a moderate sense of calling is preaching a weakened word and a truncated gospel to an unloved congregation he barely knows from a pulpit he regards as a temporary post until he can convince another search committee to let him do the same thing somewhere else for more money. But God's called us to shepherd the flock of God that is among us, looking out for them, exercising oversight. And how do we do it? We do it willingly, eagerly, exemplary. Look how Peter puts it in the negative. Not under compulsion, not for shameful gain, not domineering over those in your charge. I learned sort of the hard way in my first pastorate that I could often have greater leadership in my church when I was willing to let go of a divisive issue. I remember when I was called when I was just 30 years old, called back to really what had been my home church. I'd been on staff there in my 20s, left when I was 27 to go to seminary. They called me back when I was 30 to be the pastor at the Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And my predecessor, who'd pastored there for 27 years, he sort of had a way of, if he brought something up, he was going to spend every chip he had, he was going to use every tool in the belt in order to get this thing through. Once he brought it up, it was going to get done, no matter what it cost him. And we had been asked by American Family Radio if they could put up a tower on a piece of property we had that we weren't really using. They just wanted to put up a tower, a repeater tower. And they said, in return for letting us broadcast our signal to Lexington, we'll give you 60 seconds of advertising every hour. And I was like, oh, this is fantastic. Why would we not do this? And when I presented this plan to our deacons, they were like, they looked at the list of the programs that broadcast, and there was, you know, Love Worth Finding, Adrian Rogers, and there was John MacArthur and Charles Stanley, and then there was the Methodist Hour. And they saw that. I remember one of my deacons said, Pastor, it says here that it broadcasts the Methodist Hour. I said, yeah, it's one of, I said, ironically, it's a 30-minute program. Did you notice that? But no, that's not what he was noticing. So he said, yeah, but we're Baptist. I said, oh, I'm aware we're Baptist. But, you know, this is just, we get 60 seconds free advertising every hour. That's really what we're, no, but yeah, we can't broadcast the Methodist. Well, we're not broadcasting it. I mean, this went on for a good while, and they took a vote, and it split right down the middle. And so the chairman hadn't cast a vote, and the chairman always voted with the pastor, and so they were like, oh, well, it's going to happen. And I said, hey, look, I'm just going to withdraw this suggestion. We don't need to do this. This is, if you guys can't agree on this, the last thing I want is to take this to the church floor. So I'm just going to say thank you for your consideration, but this doesn't affect our mission. We're okay without it. I'm just going to withdraw it. They looked at me like they could not believe it. And you know what? I never, ever asked them to approve of anything again that they didn't just say, okay. I learned something, that once I quit playing a game of tug of war with them, they trusted me. I think sometimes we can take leadership and feel like we just have to get it done. We just have to keep hitting them until they agree. But our leadership has to communicate to them that we're doing this willingly, eagerly, exemplary. I try and explain it like this to our people. I say, you are more than welcome to disagree with my decisions. I might be wrong, but I'm asking you to trust my heart that more than anything, what I want to do is bring glory to Jesus Christ and make the right decision for his glory and for your benefit. If I miss it, it's not because I'm not praying and seeking the Lord. It's just because I've misread the will of God. You're welcome to disagree with this decision, but please trust my heart. And by demonstrating that to them, it's just a wonderful relationship between pastor and church. I am not an autocratic or heavy-handed leader at all, and yet I can just tell you that for a long time, nothing has been done by a finance committee meeting or by our other pastors or by our deacons or by any committee that has not been totally within my convictions and commitments. I've not even been to a finance committee meeting for years. And yet, everything they do is consistent with what we believe, our commitment to missions. I learned that when you lead from a perspective of loving them and showing them the truth, being transparent with them, that they follow much more than if you're just trying to always push. Do it as God would have you. That's why we do it. God requires us to lead like Jesus, who was willing to lay aside his glory, eager to do the will of him who sent him, an example of obedience even to the point of death. We often live in a denominational echo chamber, in an evangelical culture on Facebook and X and Instagram and TikTok, and it's often easier for us to love the idea of pastoring more than the labor of pastoring, and certainly more than the people we pastor. It's possible to think more about how you look doing what God has called you to do than actually doing what God has called you to do and whom you represent. It's conceivable that you care more about how you are treated than how you obey. But as one of my favorite poets, R.S. Thomas, the Welsh Anglican priest, once wrote, "We are vicars of large things in small places. And when the draft of empty places comes whistling, we wrap ourselves in the heavier clothing of our calling and keep speaking of light and love in the thickening shadows of their kitchens." Well, that's it. When times are challenging and you're hurting and you've been wounded, to wrap yourself in the heavier clothing of your calling, to find the warmth of the Word of God because God would have us do it. And you know what is promised to you? Look what Peter says. When the chief shepherd appears, here's the glory that shall be revealed. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Wow, what a promise. We've seen the sufferings of Christ. We've even been made like him in the fellowship of those sufferings. But there's coming a day when the chief shepherd calls all his under-shepherds to stand before him that we might be a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. not the wolves in sheep's clothing, not the predators of God's flock, not the abusers, the adulterers, the avaricious who caused so much pain and whose faithlessness undermined the word that they claimed to preach. But the bivocational pastor who worked a full job to put bread on the table so he could afford to pastor a small flock. The plodding preacher who was unable to get a formal education, but he read and studied and educated himself so he could know more about his Savior and lovingly proclaim the glories of God's word week in and week out to a church that never noticed what an extraordinary servant of Christ he was. The young father whose calling was so strong that he dropped everything and moved his family to seminary with no job and no immediate prospect of one, just so he could prepare himself for a lifetime of feeding and leading the flock of God. They're going to receive an unfading crown of glory. You may not get noticed here. You may not be invited to preach at the pastor's conference. You may not ever get to run for president of the state convention or the SBC. There may not be a feature on you in Baptist press. But if there's an unfading crown of glory awaiting you, you'll be all right. When I was only 4 months old, my family had been waiting for my birth for us to then move to Manaus, Brazil, where my dad had surrendered to go to the mission field. And when we moved there, 1960, while we looked for a place to live, we moved in with another missionary family there, John Hatcher and his wife and their five children. And we lived with them for about 6 weeks. And so I've known the Hatcher family my whole life. They've been incredibly close to me. John Hatcher just died last year after having planted 70 churches. Three of them in the United States while he was in college. One of them just up the road from Buck Run, still there. I'm only counting the churches that survived, not the ones that he attempted to plant but didn't make it. But there are 70 Baptist churches today that he planted during his lifetime. And when he was in his 90s, I was with him one time, and I said, "Brother John, your life story is one of the most incredible missionary stories I've ever heard. I can't believe more people don't know about it. I really wish someone would write your biography. More people need to know this." And he got a look of panic and pain on his face as I said that. He said, "Oh, please don't. Please don't." I said, "What?" He leaned into me and he said, "Don't rob me of my reward." Jesus said I could have a reward before men or a reward in heaven. I don't want one before men. Don't rob me of my reward. If God has called you to be one of his shepherds, rest assured the chief shepherd is watching and will reward you for taking care of his flock. Father, my prayer for these my brothers is that they might feel the strength of the Holy Spirit, the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of your word. And I pray that they might be faithful to preach and teach that word, to shepherd the flock of God that is among them, knowing that a crown awaits for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.